So open up to Hebrews 11. We're going to pick it up from verse 30 and finish the chapter tonight. I know. It's 11 verses. So Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 30. As you're turning there and finding the verse, let me ask you, what is the only way to God?
Faith.
Through Jesus Christ, right. By grace you've been saved through faith. God's part, the work of salvation, given by grace. We don't earn it. How do we receive it? By faith. Can you come any other way? No. When I am with someone and I watch that response of faith, you know, I do need Jesus. There is a work that you can almost visibly see where the weight of an empty life, the weight of sin, just gets lifted by God and the blinders come off. It's like, oh, it's you. When I gave my life to Christ, my response was, Lord, it's you. And I saw through my history, Lord, it's always been you. I just didn't know it. Faith awakens my heart to the promises of God. All of his promises are true. They're true for me by faith. We must come to God by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not the power of believing, as some people preach, but it's what God does that we believe in that has the power. We're going to see some verses at the end of the night that are challenging to me. Verses like, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Wow, do I believe that? Well, when I understand what faith is, faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, then it means that I'm coming into what God is doing by faith. So we come to God by faith. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. We walk by faith. Faith is not whooped up. It's walked in. It's not whooped up. It's not, okay, I got to believe. It's not that. It's you just simply walk by faith. You walk through life believing God. And the fruit of that is all that God does in your life as you simply believe in him. Faith is that confident evidence, that grip on what is invisible. It's visible in and of itself. So picking it up in verse 30, I've got all this. I always do these big long reviews and then I realize you were here last week, so we're good. But as we pick it up in verse 30, we've talked about all the forefathers from Abel to Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, even Sarah, and then Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the Passover, going into being delivered from Egypt, passing through the Red Sea. When they came into the new land with Joshua, that's where we're picking it up. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others, had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Wow. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us tonight. Lord, that we would literally shake with the excitement of that truth, Lord, that you have given us great and precious promises. Lord, better promises in Christ. Lord, we hold your salvation by faith. Lord, awaken our hearts and minds to that truth tonight. Lord, deepen our understanding of what it is to go through trials and temptations in this life, what our response is to be. Lord, remind us of your great promises in Jesus' name. Amen. So you've heard me say it a lot. Faith obeys while it waits. It doesn't wait to obey. Have you memorized that? I've memorized it. Well, every once in a while I forget it because my memory, I forgot where I left my memory, usually is what it is. But faith obeys while it waits. It doesn't wait to obey. I am taking that phrase, which is like a summation of my teachings through this chapter over the years. And I think about it, and I think, does that apply? And I can't think of a situation where it doesn't apply. I simply am called to respond to God. And if I don't receive what I am expecting from him, I'm called to obey him while I wait. I don't wait to obey. Well, you know, I don't know. We'll see what plans out. If it works out really well, then maybe I'll respond, you know. Maybe if God opens a door and then a window and then another door and then a whole garage, you know, maybe then I'll walk. We're to obey God while we're waiting. Now, there's an element of faith which is risky. Well, how do I know it's the Lord? We're going to see some of that tonight. How do you know it's the Lord? Well, it's a step of faith, isn't it, sometimes? I really believe this is God opening the door. Christian, I want to encourage you with this. If I step out in faith, right, here I am, I'm taking a step of faith. There you go. That's how we walk, by faith. So if I'm placing my faith in God who promises to direct me, and I take a misstep, well, I thought it was the Lord. The same God that directs me is the same God who redirects me. And it's not so much of, oh, no, I made a mistake. The worst that can happen, if you think the Lord's speaking to you and you step out in faith, you know, the worst that can happen is this. Maybe that wasn't the Lord. And then you become more sensitive to his voice. You will grow as you operate in faith, even if you make mistakes. And we will make mistakes. And God uses us even in our mistakes. That's what faith is. Faith is just this life filled with anticipation upon the promises of God, expectations upon him, not ourselves, not this life. Well, I expected my life to go better. That can be the way you look at life your whole life. But if your faith is this, my expectation, like Psalm 62, my expectation is you, O Lord, then everything else is submitted to the Lord. If the disappointments are, well, of course, this life is filled with disappointments because my expectation is you, O Lord. So faith in and of itself needs something to attach to. What it attaches to is the Word of God. So faith overcomes everything in this life. Everything you can think of. The influence of others is conquered by faith in God's Word. The influence of my sinful nature is conquered by faith in God's word. The influence of circumstance, Well, I can't believe this happened to me. I've lost everything. Chris, look how old I am. I have nothing. Yeah. Sometimes that happens. Now you can say this, well, it's not fair. Or you can say this, Lord, my expectation is in you. And I trust you even in this. That's what we see through this chapter. All these forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Enoch, all these people, they died in faith. Well, not Enoch, he didn't die. But they all died in faith, not having received the promises. Look at this in verse 39. All these, and he went all through these names. Some of them are very interesting names to include here. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith. In other words, you look at their life and you say, now that person lived by faith. That was an event of faith in their life. It says this, they obtained a good testimony through faith, but they did not receive the promise. Now just think about that. They died not receiving what God had promised them. Faith obeys while it waits. If God calls you and you obey him and you have to die waiting while you're obeying him because he hasn't done it yet, praise God, because that's what faith does. And all these examples that he gives us did that. They died in faith. What is faith? Faith is believing God's word. Well, what if you don't get it? You believe. Well, how long do I have to believe? The rest of your life. What if I don't make it? Well, believe in God. He'll get you through. What if I doubt him? Well, then believe him for salvation. Well, how do I know that he loves me? See, what happens is if we begin to doubt, then unbelief begins what we look at. And the next thing you know, I'm focusing on, I can't believe it's true. I can't. We're just simply called to live by faith, to walk by faith. Faith fears God, lives in victory, lives in God's deliverance. It's God's best for us. It's absolutely God's best for us to live by faith. So in verse 32, now we read through the whole section because I'm going to kind of dance around a little bit. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of dot, dot, dot. And then he mentions all these people. Many examples, the same pattern. Here's the pattern. The word of God, the only path that's laid out for faith. Without the word of God, it becomes ambition at best. But because of the word of God, it's a life of faith. And then acting in faith upon God's word. Faith is that feeble evidence of the things not seen. And then God's word prevails. Failures, weaknesses don't prevail over faith. His word, mixed with our faith, includes us in his victory. When I fail, by faith, I'm included in his victory. When you, and it would take a long study, I recommend the study, to go through and study the stories of all these people. Study the story of Abraham. See how he lived. You'll come up to the same conclusions that I do where you say, well, that didn't seem right. Yep, he made a mistake. The next one, Isaac. Well, it seems like Isaac's kind of in the flesh a little here. Yep. Jacob, he's a deceitful guy. He's a little shrewd kid, right? Yep. But they live by faith. Mistakes and all. Sins and all. Can I say it that way? God loves you. He accepts you. He gives you his promises. And he invites you into his victory. With all of your mistakes, with all of your failures, even your rebellions, the call goes out for you to believe. And he conquers all of that. You see, grace, the grace of God teaches me to live a godly life. It doesn't say you're never going to make a mistake, Chris, but the grace of God compensates for everything so that I end up wanting to walk with the Lord and live for the Lord. So verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. It's a very interesting story. Picture this. You're one of the soldiers in Israel, and you're just walking around the walls, and they've got the ark there, and the trumpets are blowing, and you're walking around the walls of this city. Now, Jericho had huge walls. I think it was a double-walled city to our, I think you can ride a chariot up on top of the wall around the city. Nobody could conquer Jericho. So God says, okay, you're coming to the land. We're going to go to the toughest situation, the biggest enemy, the most impossible moment, and I'm going to have you walk around and just stare at it. So they just have to walk around, and then God says, and then blow the trumpets. Do it again, all right? And they're just looking at this massive wall. So you'd think after 7 days, it'd be like, okay, so we ain't getting in this city. Did you see how long that took us to get around? The last day, you're going to walk around it 7 times. Well, let's get up early. It's a long day. And they're walking around the wall 7 times. So how many times did they walk around Jericho? 13 times. And then they blew the trumpets, and the walls came down. And what does it say? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. God proved to them they couldn't do it, and they walked by faith, and God brought down the walls. Faith is powerful. It's powerful to believe God. God does incredible things. The disciples came to Jesus. You know, Lord, are we supposed to forgive? You know, how much are we supposed to? Well, how about if my brother sins against me 7 times in the same day? Well, then you forgive him 7 times. Oh, Lord, increase our faith. Increase your faith. If you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could tell that tree to be planted in the ocean and it would obey you. That was Jesus' story. If you had faith, you could put that tree and it would obey you. How much more should you be obeying God? And that's the call of faith. God says, believe me. Well, Lord, I need more. Just believe me. I tell you to be forgiving. Okay, then I need to forgive. Do you have someone that it's hard to forgive? You know how you forgive? Real quick, I can tell you the secret to forgiveness. You do this. God, I forgive them. That's forgiveness. Now you say, Chris, it's a little bit more than that. Well, let God deal with that. You know what God will do? He'll make the emotions eventually show up. They might not show up until heaven, where you feel like you've forgiven someone. But before God, Lord, I forgive them. I don't hold this against them. It's a proclamation of faith. Singing tonight, Lord, you're my everything. Chris, is he really your everything? Well, I'm singing this by faith, right? It's true. Lord, you're my everything. But I could say, well, I don't know if I can sing that. So I have to sing it by faith because that's my desire and that's God's will for my life. So Lord, you are my everything. If I continued that sentence, it would be, and if there's anything in my life that's not surrendered to you, that I don't recognize your authority in, then take it from me. All of that is wrapped up in, Lord, you're my everything. It's a surrender prayer. Lord, I can't forgive that person. Increase my faith. Chris, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could plant the tree. Do you understand God has commanded you to forgive? Right, okay. So then by faith, I forgive them, Lord. Well, are the feelings there? Are you sure? It's not about that. It's by faith. Faith is powerful. It's simple. Anyone can believe. Isn't that interesting? Anyone can believe. Now, what blows my mind is how many people I meet that just can't seem to believe. You see, it's impossible without God. But all things are possible with God. So God draws us to himself, and we're called to believe, which would be impossible without his drawing and the revelation of his word. But because he's doing that, revealing himself, it's simple to simply believe. God's taking care of all of it, guys. I tell you, he's good. So the walls of Jericho fall after being encircled, and then they shout. So they're just obeying while they're waiting. And then God brings down the walls, and they experience the victory. They experience it by faith. The next verse, verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Right? The spies of Israel came into Jericho. They went into Rahab's house. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. So they went into her house, and as they're talking to her, they find out that there's kind of, they know that they're in the city, so they're like, well, what do we do? And she goes, I'll hide you. And they say, if you hide us and let us get out of the city, we'll include you. We will save your whole household. Who is ever in the house when we come in, we will save you. So the invitation was to a non-Jewish woman who was an enemy to Israel. If you simply believe, we will let you partake of all the promises of God. So what did she do? She hid them by faith so that they escaped, and judgment's coming. They're going to come and destroy the whole city. And she has to, by faith, believe that they're not going to forget. They're not going to betray her, that they're going to save her. It's by faith. She had to wait. And then he goes on to mention these, that he says, time would fail me to mention Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. So Gideon, he was very aware of his own inability. He was just a kid. He was afraid. And the angel showed up and said, I'm going to do a great work through you. And Gideon's like, well, who am I? What's going on? What do you mean? And God proved himself to Gideon. Gideon even doubted. Remember, Gideon said, well, Lord, if it's you, then I need you to prove it to me. So he confessed his inability to believe, to be strong in faith. And he put that fleece out, right? That's where we say to put a fleece out before the Lord. And I can't remember which one's first, but it was put the fleece out, Lord, then in the morning let the fleece be dry and the ground wet. And in the morning it was that way. And he goes, okay, one more time, Lord. I'm going to put the fleece out again. Tomorrow, the opposite. Fleece is wet, the ground is dry. The next day, it was that way. And there was a confirmation from God. So then he walked by faith. And God reduced his army that he had gathered of 30,000 people down to 300. And he believed. You see, God gave him the confirmation so that he'd know, I'm going to reduce down your army and you're going to still believe me because you know it's me. When you know it's God, it's easy. When you just simply believe. Gideon. Barak was that man that God called, but he was kind of scared and didn't know what to do. So God gave him this anointed woman, Deborah, this leader amongst the nation. And she was a great woman of faith. And she came alongside of Barak and encouraged him to walk by faith. She even kind of laid a trip on him, like, you know what? You got to be careful to do what God's telling you to do, or I'm going to do it, right? And then you'll be embarrassed because they'll say, oh, a woman delivered Israel. So Barak's like, right, I got to do this thing. So someone like that is in our hall of faith because somebody else encouraged him to walk by faith. When you see someone weak, lift them up, guys. Lift them up in the Lord. Watch God work in their lives. Then he mentions Samson. He was a man of great faith who compromised his life. He ruined his life in the lust of the flesh and ended up totally bound by sin. You know, Chuck used to teach that story of Samson. When Samson, you know, the whole thing of not telling his, you know, girlfriend why he has this power, and finally says, okay, if you cut my hair, I lose my power. It wasn't that. But he had decided that's what it was. And she cut his hair, and the Spirit of God departed from him, and he didn't realize what had happened. And they came and took him because he was a man given over to the flesh. And they took him, and they gouged his eyes out. They bound him. They blinded him. And they ground him down, right? That's what Chuck used to say. Sin will blind you. It will bind you. It will bind you. It will blind you. And it will grind you. His life was just pathetic at that point. And he prayed and said, Lord, basically, forgive me for my foolishness. Give me your anointing again. And he destroyed the enemies of God that day by faith. Jephthah. It's an interesting story, but Jephthah was an illegitimate son of Gideon. No, of Gilead. And so his brothers that were all legitimate children of Gilead rejected him and they cast him out. So he got kicked out because he was rejected by everybody because of his illegitimacy. But God anointed him and he brought great victory to Israel by faith. David, that great underdog, right? When Samuel comes to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, he brings all of his seven sons and none of them qualify. He's like, don't you have another one? Well, there's my little wimpy kid, David, out in the field, but you don't want him. Go get him. And they bring David in and he's the one that's chosen and he's anointed king over Israel. He was the underdog. But by faith, he believed God and he was that man after God's own heart. Samuel, dedicated to the Lord, raised by a compromising father whose kids were wicked there in the temple. So he's in the tabernacle. Sorry, he's raised in a religiously compromised situation, and he, by faith, serves God anyway. Samuel was faithful to the Lord in an unfaithful family. So the common attribute is this: victorious by faith in God's word, seeing great deliverance in the middle of distress. So verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. When did that happen? Remember that? In the book of Daniel, Daniel was not in the story, but his three friends, was it Shadrach, Meshach, and I bet he knows, or I bet he goes, what is it? There's a joke in there somewhere. A bet he goes, anyway. Into bet he goes, yeah, something. I don't know. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three Jewish boys that were not going to serve the gods of the land. And Nebuchadnezzar hears about it, brings them, and says, that's it. If you worship my golden idol, I will forgive you. But if you don't, you get thrown into the fiery furnace. And they say, King, we don't need to answer you today because our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But if not, we're not going to worship your gods. See, they said this: we know that he's able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand. That was their faith. Even if God didn't deliver them, even if they died in the fiery furnace, God was still going to deliver them from his hand. Faith doesn't stop because we die. Because we are persecuted to death. Faith carries us past that. That's what we've learned in this chapter. So they say, you know what? God's able to deliver us and he's going to deliver us from you. But if not, we're not going to worship your gods. Nebuchadnezzar is furious, throws him in the fire. The Lord shows up in the fire and they're fine. And they obey. They stay in there. They could have just walked right out, but they just... And finally Nebuchadnezzar said, What do you, come on out. Okay, now you're the king. You told us to get in the fire, so now we're going to get out of the fire. And they got out of the fire. They didn't even smell like smoke. I love that story. Great deliverance. Daniel in the lion's den. What was I doing? The fiery furnace? We were talking about lions. I got close. Quench the violence of fire. But in our verse, I skipped that. The stop the mouths of lion. That was Daniel, right? What is it? Chapter 6, is that right? He gets thrown into the lion's den. And they kept the lions hungry, right? So that when someone got thrown to the lions, they were hungry and they were waiting and they would just eat them all up. And Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den and the lions just watch him all night. And he just waits. Faith obeys while it waits. Lord, I trust you. In the lion's den. In the morning, the king comes. Daniel, did your God save you? Yes, O king. Beautiful. Stop the mouths of lions. by simply trusting in the Lord. Quench the violence of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Became valiant in battle. Turned to flight the armies of the enemies. All these things, seeing great deliverance. Then, right in the middle of verse 35 here, women received their dead raised to life again. And then it says others. And if you like to study words, there's two words for other in the Greek. One is allos. It means another of the same kind. So, you know, you have one Snicker bar, and then you get another Snicker bar. Others. I have other Snicker bars. But then I bring out Pauline's pecan pie, and it's another of a different kind of dessert, right? Of a treat. That's the word here, heteros. It means something of a different kind. So right in verse 35, there are others. Now the list so far is, look, God gave them victory over their circumstances. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And still others had trial of mockings, scourgings, yes, and of chains, imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two. Isaiah in the Talmud says that they sawed him in half with a wooden saw to destroy the prophet of God. Just the agony that these stories represent. People that just simply spoke for the Lord, and then they were heavily persecuted because of that. It isn't always that God delivers us from our circumstances. Sometimes it seems like the circumstances win, but faith believes. So verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promises. They died in faith waiting. Why does God allow bad things to happen to us? Why does he allow trials to come? Why do some of us have a much harder life than others? You know, you meet that person and they're really bummed because they were getting gas, and in their, you know, Land Rover, they got a little scratch on their tire, and you're like, oh yeah, man, you've had a tough day in your Land Rover with your mansion on the hill and all your needs met every day. Wow, bad day for you, you know. You ever feel like that? Someone else gets all the blessings. And Lord, they could care less about you. And here I am serving you. And my car's worth nothing and barely drives, right? There's a psalm, Psalm 73. You can read it in your spare time. The psalmist says, you know, my foot almost slipped. I almost thought, what's it worth living for God when I see the wicked prospering? And I almost sinned against the Lord. I almost said that out loud. There's no good in serving the Lord. There's no blessings. And then he says, but then I went into the house of God and I saw what your plan is. Lord, you're going to catch the wicked. It's a slippery slope. It's like you wake up from a dream. I'm sorry, like they wake up from a dream and they realize what they are, an enemy of God. And he says, and when I saw that, I realized I'm like a beast before you, Lord. I was getting ready to complain about how hard it is to live for you. And then I saw their end and I realized the salvation you've given me. And I repent. I repent before you. You're the only one on earth that I have and the only one in heaven. My heart belongs to you. It's a beautiful psalm of someone that resolves that. Why do you allow bad things to happen to us, Lord, when we're trying to serve you? You know why he does? Because he's good. Jesus was perfected through suffering. So when I suffer, God uses it to perfect me, to keep me at his feet. I wander from the feet of God, and then I get desperate for him, and I come back, and I say, Lord, I've blown it again, Lord. And I think, how did I leave these feet? Well, you wandered from me, Chris. And your agony, your trial, your panic brought you back. God used that. That means God uses my failure, even my sin, to break me and bring me back to him. The leash of God is sometimes hardship. Proverbs chapter 30, or 29, I think it is, or 30. Lord, don't make me rich, lest I forget you. And don't make me poor, lest I be tempted to steal. I just want to be satisfied with what you've provided for me. There's great wisdom in that. Lord, you've given me this life. I want my life to glorify you. I don't want to chase after anything. I don't want to forget you. Accepting that trial sometimes simply because you remember God is good. So when you're next time you're thinking about that, Lord, why are you allowing this in my life? By faith, I want you to ask yourself, do I trust him? Is he good still? The answer is yes, he's good. And the answer to do I trust him is to be yes. Lord, I trust you even in this. That's the faith. Doubting him brings confusion, anger, defeat. James says that you become like a wave tossed by the wind, unstable in all of your ways. You know, when I was in school, there was mandatory classes, and I'm sure it's still this way, right? Mandatory classes and elective classes. So I took, like, you know, in high school, I took ceramics. It was an elective class. Now, you needed to take some electives, but you were free to take whatever you want. So you take the easy, fun class, or one that you're interested in, but then there's the mandatory classes. You know, when I started going to college, it was like, well, I have to take a math class. I have to have one math class. I have to have one English class. You have to get all that general ed out of the way. They were mandatory classes. There are certain things that I chose and other things that were kind of chosen for me. You have a little bit of room, but you have to take this specific kind of class, right? That's the way life is, I think. There are certain courses that are mandatory. God chooses them for you. You would probably never choose them for yourself. There's other courses in life that are elective that I choose. So sometimes the suffering in my life is because of an elective course, right? Well, Lord, I really thought this was going to be a blessing in my life. I didn't know I'd get addicted, right? I really thought this was going to be a good idea. Now I'm entangled, right? And that elective course brings pain and suffering and confusion. But the mandatory classes, Lord, I would have never chosen this for my life. Why have you chosen it for me? Well, Chris, it's a mandatory class. So the suffering is simply what God has allowed. So the tendency for us, you see someone and you say, dude, look at your life, it's a wreck. There must be sin in your life. We don't have that right, by the way. Now, when you see somebody making that elective choice, I think I'm going to decide to do this with my life. You know, I'm unhappy in my marriage, so I think I'm just going to go ahead and divorce that person and marry this person because this is when I'm happy, when I'm with them, and I think that's what God wants for me. No, it's not. Your elective class is going to destroy your life. And then that happens, right? What happens is you bring a lot of pain and agony upon yourself because you have elected something that wasn't God's will for you. Well, I think I'm just going to start growing marijuana in my garage and get that extra cash coming in. Everybody's doing it. And now there's people that are realizing they can't do that anymore. It's not profitable. And they don't know how to live without that extra income. So they look for another source of income under the table. And their lives get very, very complicated. It's very dangerous now in our county. Because of that, people that are making that drug income. So those elective courses bring great pain in our lives. But you know the response when you feel like you're suffering because of your own choices? What do? You come and you say, okay, Lord, I'm just going to surrender this to you. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn to you, deny myself, take up my cross, and follow you. That's what faith does. and then God surrounds your life with blessings. I've seen people go through awful divorces, and then they come to this point in life where God brings another spouse, and they are blessed by God because God did it. I've seen it. You think, well, how does that work? God does it. And it's a beautiful blessing of grace. I've seen people who have made terrible choices that have brought great pain on their lives. And in that place is where they see something that God provided, and God delivers them out of it and provides a blessing. And they never would have had that had they not been in that place. And I think, I scratch my head and I say, Lord, how did you do that? You know how he does it? Grace. You know how we receive it? By faith. When someone has ruined their lives, you know what faith does? Denies yourself, takes up your cross, and you follow Jesus by faith. Lord, here I am. I've done this to myself, but I'm going to believe you anyway, and God's the great deliverer. It's so intricate, the way that God deals with us, that if I spend a moment complaining, it's never worth it. I'm really good at complaining. Ask my wife. I'm really good at it. I'm pretty good at it, aren't I? I've mastered complaining. It adds nothing to my life. But every time I just stop and go, Lord, you're good, and I thank you because I need you now in a greater way, and he works in me a greater intimacy, and it's just a blessing every time. So to finish up, verse 40, God having provided something better for us. So verse 39, they obtained a good testimony through faith, but they did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. It's a very mysterious verse, but here's what it is. The church is given better promises. The Old Testament pointed to a future salvation. And so their promise was, if you believe in God, I will save you. Our promise is this. You come to Jesus Christ, you believe the gospel, and you are saved. Jesus that night breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. God moved inside of their lives because the cross and the resurrection had occurred, and now sin was taken out of the way, and God could live inside of the believer. That never happened before. Never. All these people listed here, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Samuel, all these men of faith died waiting for the promise of salvation with a future hope only. But you are saved. Right now, God lives in you. It's a better promise. It's a greater revelation. So now, and to jump into some theology here, Israel in the Old Testament died in faith and was kept for the day when the Lord rose from the dead. And the scriptures say that Jesus, when he died, he went down into Hades, into hell, and took captivity captive and led them out. He emptied that out. So everyone that had died in faith waiting for him, he took them with him when he raised from the dead. And now they are spiritually with the Lord. Those that are dead in Christ are now spiritually with the Lord. One day, we receive our glorified bodies, and that hasn't happened yet. So Paul says what happens on that day is the dead in Christ are raised. This is future. They're raised and given their glorified bodies, and then we are raised immediately without seeing death and receive our glorified bodies, and we're forever with the Lord. We meet him in the clouds. That's the resurrection from the dead. Anyway, it's a better promise. It's a better possession. It's a better message, a better hope. So church, listen, don't change the message. Don't compromise the message. Don't buy into the lies that all religions teach the same thing. There's only one Savior. It's Jesus Christ. And when I travel the world and I'm in the West Bank and I meet Cal, and Cal says, I was dying as a terrorist who killed Jews and thought I was honoring God, Allah, and I was dying from this disease, and I said, Allah, I've been faithful to you. Why are you doing this to me? Guess who showed up in his life? By a vision, Jesus. And Jesus said, Cal, you're on the wrong side. I'm the one who heals. And I heard Cal tell me that he thought he didn't understand what was going on. Why is Jesus showing up? And then guess what? Jesus healed him. And he saw. The weight was lifted. The light turned on. And he said, they're all filled with darkness. I just got the light of Jesus Christ. They're on the wrong side now. I'm on the right side. And he got thrown in jail by his brothers time and time again because he would just talk about Jesus. You know the story, right? Cal in the West Bank, he's talking about Jesus, and his brother's like, they're going to kill you. What, are you crazy? He goes, but I need Jesus. I need to find a foreigner. I need to find someone I can talk to about this. And his brother goes, just sit down and wait here. And he looks up, and there's a coffee shop. He walks in, walks over to this guy and says, are you a foreigner? William Hernandez says, well, yes, I am. He was sitting there saying, Lord, open a door for me to share the gospel with someone. And Cal's brother was saying, are you a foreigner? Yes, I am. You need to talk to my brother. And they brought his brother in, Cal, and he sat down, and the discipleship began. God does that. All religions don't teach the same thing. There are counterfeit stories, but there's the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives salvation. It's the seed. It's the seed that God plants in your life so that the fruit of the Spirit in your life, love, joy, peace, all of those things that you do, contain the seed of God's word. So when you say, oh, no, it's cool, Jesus loves you. He would save you. Just come to him. The seed is planted. You know who makes seedless fruit? Man. Man makes seedless fruit. God doesn't do that. God includes the message of life. Do you know there's no life in seedless fruit? It just dies. But when God makes fruit, when the fruit dies, the seed sprouts. As we just say, okay, Lord, I lay down my life, I take up my cross, I follow you, then we enter into a life of faith that even if we die, we are kept by God, given great victory, and the fruit of the gospel comes out of our lives. So I share this, but I want to share it again with you. We're going to go back to verse 31. Walls of Jericho have fallen down, and Rahab has been saved. Jericho was overtaken by God. Rahab's testimony was this: everyone in the cities scared to death because of you guys out there. So will you remember me? And they said, we will remember you. We will save whoever is in the house when we come will be saved. Rahab could have said, well, I'm just going to walk around town then. When they come, it should be fine. They made a promise to me. I don't need to be in the house. She had to be in the house. But the promise was this: and anyone else in the house with you will be saved. So what I do, I get in the house of Jesus Christ. And I say, okay, Lord, you're my Savior. And then I grab someone else and I say, come into the house and you will be saved. You come into Christ and you're saved, because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. So there's three different stances. Those in the city, they've made themselves the enemies of God, and God is going to judge them. The word of judgment has come. They're scared to death. They know that this God does things like part the seas, conquers kingdoms. He just does these miracles. He provides out of nothing for his people, and they're going to come and take our city, and they're scared to death. So they've made themselves enemies of God. They're afraid in this city, and they simply are saying this, God's going to invade me, and I'm scared. It's judgment's coming. They're in fear because they're resisting him, and yet there is an offer. Anyone in the house is saved. Then there's Rahab. What's she doing? She's in the house. Her house is on the wall. And there's a window on the wall where she let them down. And there's a cord hanging out of her, a scarlet cord hanging out of her window. So they'll know this is the house where Rahab is. And she's sitting there in the house, looking out the window, waiting for her Savior. She's in the place that's condemned. The whole city will be lost. She's going to lose everything. But she is waiting on the wall for her Savior. So when judgment is surrounding everyone in her life, she's waiting for her Savior. You know what? Sometimes I feel like Rahab. I'm on the wall saying, Lord, judgment's coming. I know it's true. I look at this world. There's only one person that can set this thing straight. The plates are starting to do this. It's not going to stay up much longer. The top, right? It's kind of going, rah, rah, rah. God, come quick. Lord Jesus, come quickly. I'm looking for my Savior. Where are you at? Are you afraid? Because judgment's coming. I haven't been doing so well, Pastor Chris. By faith, go to the window and look for your Savior. Now, there's someone else in the story. Those that are coming with the Lord, invading in power, taking hold of the promises of God and living by faith. This is God's gift to me, obeying while they're waiting to see God's power. Called to ministry. God has called you to ministry. He's placed people in your lives that he wants you to love, minister to, serve in the name of Jesus. It's a powerful thing to be used by God. And the confidence of walking in the ministry, faith. I come and I open the scriptures to you and I teach. Now just think of how silly this is. I'm a tweaked guy. I've got lots of issues. I do, right? So I get up in front of you and I go, well, let me see here. I'm going to open up the eternal decrees of God that he's written for all to know him through the foundations of the world. I'm going to read a few verses and then make a few comments and we'll see what happens. Now that not only is foolish for me to assume that that's going to work, right, but also scary. So when I open the scriptures, I say, Lord, I could just read the verses maybe. But you know what he says? He speaks, he reveals himself in the foolishness of preaching. So I have to get up by faith and say, Lord, I'm going to believe your word and teach your word. And God, you're going to have to show up and confirm your word to people's hearts by faith. If God isn't true to his word, you know, just don't come back. Because it's the Chris show and it gets pretty bad. Right? But God is faithful to me. God is faithful. He speaks. And sometimes one of you will come up to me afterwards and go, why did you say this? And did someone call you? You know, it's like, what? That was a word from God for me. And I'll think, I don't even remember saying it. You see, it's not me. It's God. Faith includes me in his victory, in his work. We're like those soldiers just traipsing through the land. You know what God told Joshua? Wherever you step into this land, I've already given you. So Joshua could have said this, well, if you've already given it to me, then I don't need to go anywhere. No, Joshua, what I said, everywhere you step, I've already given you. The step is the faith. The land is yours. Go take the land by faith. God's promises to you, his victory is yours, and you take it by faith. Well, I'm keeping us, and I need to stop keeping us here. I want to read some of the promises of God to you, because sometimes it's hard to know where to start in a message like this. It's like, okay, I want to believe. Chris, I want to believe. Well, I'm going to just read to you some scriptures. I'm going to have the scriptures up. We'll read them together. And I just want you to consider these things, because when you don't know what to do, and you're trying to live by faith, and you're like, well, what do I already know? Just believe what you already know to be true about God. Let's see if I can get out of the way here a little bit. And start there. So here's a few of them. First one, Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You've been reconciled to God. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. And then later on in verse 11, your Father... Oh, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? John 14, verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. 1 John 5, 14 and 15, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Beautiful promise of God. James 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Earlier in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, we got the whole verse. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The idea is you hear these things and you're like, yes. Yes, I believe that. I want to believe that. I need to believe that. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, those are amazing passages. I'm going to take you all the way back to Proverbs chapter 3, one of my favorite verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. This is all faith. This is all what God calls us to grab hold of those truths. When you rehearse the promises of God, what happens is you realize you believe that. And if you don't, The response of faith is, Lord, help my unbelief, because that's true, and you've made it true for me. This is all true for you. God's given you the victory. Ask him. He'll give it to you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that we simply come by faith. Lord, and it's not whooped up. It's not something that I can work up in myself and make happen. Lord, it's simply a surrender to you, a leaning upon you, a giving up and believing that your word is true and then living in that truth. So each of us, Lord, we need your spirit to do that work. Lord, as we continue on in Hebrews in the weeks to come, it just builds right upon that. Lord, all these that have gone before us, they're like a witness to us that surrounds our lives so that we can live for you by faith. So strengthen us, encourage us, and go before us by your Spirit, directing our thoughts and our steps. In Jesus' name, amen.